go back to that scripture that Brother Stanton read to us, John chapter 9. And let's visit for a little bit this story of a blind beggar being healed. Throughout the Word of God, we have many miracles set forth, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that show forth the mercy of God in physical healings. He is the great physician, and he still heals even today, but usually uses physicians, he uses medicine. Sometimes uses surgery, and sometimes they're just miraculous cures as God is pleased to bring those about. But in the scriptures, we see lots of people who had various sorts of diseases, and God was pleased to heal them. In the Old Testament, you remember the Israelites murmured again as they made their way toward the promised land. They grew weary of the bread from heaven. They grew weary of the manna. And they said to Moses, "Why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die?" Then the Lord sent fiery serpents that bit the people. And much of the people of Israel died. Those who didn't die, the survivors, they went to Moses and they said to Moses, "Go to God for us." They recognized they needed a mediator. They needed someone to stand between them and God. And as such, Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus, stands between us and God as our intercessor, as our great mediator. And Moses indeed lifted up his voice to God and prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. And then you go tell the people who've been bitten, you look to the brazen serpent. And all who look to the brazen serpent, they will be healed, they will live. And the scripture says, and many people did indeed look, they looked and they were healed by the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of God. Our Lord Jesus used that as an illustration in John chapter 3. When he said, as Moses lifted up the wilderness and lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those people who looked lived. Immediately the poison that was in them, having been bitten by the fiery serpents, immediately they were healed by God. It wasn't that a look to a brazen serpent in itself had any power or any virtue, any healing mercy, but they did what God told them to do. They believed God. That's what it was. They believed God. The Lord said, if you look, you'll live. You look, you will be healed. Believing the word of God, believing the word of God's servant, they looked and they were healed. Further over in the Old Testament, we come to the book of 2 Kings. You find a man who's a leper. His name is Naaman. He's a heathen. He's a Gentile. He's a Syrian. Captain of a great host of soldiers under the army of Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. And he had leprosy. And so he went to Elisha for healing. And he thought that when he got to Elisha's house, that Elisha would come out and there would be a great big, some kind of healing service. And The servant of God would pass his hands over the leprosy, the spot of leprosy in Naaman, and all of a sudden he'd be healed. But no, the servant of God, the Elisha, God's prophet, didn't even come out of the house. He sent a servant, and the servant said, "Go down to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, you'll come back clean." And Naaman said, "Well, I just, what's the use in doing that? We have rivers in over in Syria who are much, that are much better, nearer. We don't have to go so far." And his servants came to him and said, "Listen, you know, if Elisha had said to you to do something great, you'd do it, wouldn't you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why don't you go the 25 miles over to the River Jordan and dip 7 times and see what happens?" He said, "Well, I will." And he went to the River Jordan, believing nothing but God's word given to him by the prophet Elisha. He dipped down 7 times and he came back up. God healed him. God healed him of his leprosy. And of course, that's a picture of God healing us of the leprosy of sin, just like the Israelites bitten by the fiery serpents, that awful poison of iniquity and vileness, sinfulness is in us. And there is, bless the name of God, healing of our diseases, of our spiritual diseases in the blood and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a healing for our leprosy, because all of us by nature have leprosy. It's spiritual leprosy. We're depraved. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. And yet there is the virtue of the grace of God. God heals us miraculously. So in the Old Testament, there are several instances of people being healed. In the New Testament as well, you get to the book of Acts, you have several instances of people who were healed by the power of God, which was effective and effectual through the ministry of the apostles and the evangelists, being the messengers of God sent forth with the true gospel. We read in Hebrews 2, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You get to Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple. There was a beggar there who was lame, and he begged for money, "Give me alms." And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That man was healed. What's that's a picture of? Our spiritual lameness. We have no ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have no ability, we have no desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang Satisfied. And you mustn't reason from that song or draw this conclusion from that song that all of our life we've been seeking for the Lord. No, that isn't true. And that isn't, to me, that's not the message of this song. The message of the song is the Lord puts it in our hearts to seek him. He says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. He seeks us first, and we seek the Lord who's seeking us. And we're satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord seeks out the sinful. He seeks out those that are in need of his mercy. He seeks out those whom he will seek. He doesn't seek out everybody who's spiritually sick. He doesn't seek out everybody who has spiritual leprosy. I gave you that illustration from 2 Kings about Naaman. A little further down in that chapter, Luke chapter 4, that you read to us, our Lord used that as an illustration of sovereign grace, effectual grace, distinctive grace. He said there were lots of lepers in Israel in the days of the prophet Elisha, and yet Elisha wasn't sent to any of them. He didn't give any instructions to any of them about how to be healed of their leprosy. God, he set apart this one individual for his healing mercies, and that's the way it is with sovereign grace. And our Lord used that as an illustration of sovereign, effectual grace, distinctive grace there in Luke chapter 4. Our Lord didn't heal every beggar, every lame person, every sick person. He healed those whom he would. In John chapter 5, the man who was lame, who had been lame 38 years, laying, waiting for the troubling of the water, our Lord Jesus went there. He didn't heal everybody, but he did heal one man. There are lots of illustrations in the New Testament of people being healed, and most of the recordings of people being healed were healed by the Lord Jesus. He never met a disease that he couldn't heal. In fact, everybody who ever came to him looking for healing, they received healing. Were all of them saved by his grace? I don't think so. I don't believe so. But he healed everybody who came to him. Whatever the disease was, he showed he had absolute sovereign authority over the disease. It's only fitting that the great physician performed the most of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. He did indeed, as I've said, heal virtually every disease in the land of Israel. There are many reasons why he healed people of many diseases. It fulfilled prophetic promises regarding Messiah. You read to us from Luke chapter 4. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61, what Messiah would do when he came into this world. His miracles verified his messianic ministry. Hold your place here in John chapter 9. Look over at John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20. These miracles verified his messianic ministry. John chapter 20, look at verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. For what reason, for what purpose are these written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the promised one, that he's the seed of the woman, that he was the one set forth through all of the Old Testament. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'll turn a page or two further to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and look at the 22nd verse. Acts 2 and 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. What does that word approved mean? Demonstrated it, authenticated the fact that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, that he's the one, he's God in human flesh, sent to be the Savior of sinners. And then his miracles always glorified God. Go back to our text here in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, look at verse 3, John 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered, he answered his disciples who said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And let me just stop and say this. He's not saying these people lived above sin or that they had no sin whatsoever. What he's saying is there was nothing specific that these did that brought about this disease of the eyes, this illness, this blindness of this man. There wasn't anything that mom and dad did. There wasn't anything that the Lord foresaw that this man would do during his lifetime, but that the works of God should be manifest in them. In other words, that God would be glorified. Turn just a couple of pages over, a page or two, John 11. And we'll get to this in a few weeks. Here's the sickness of Lazarus that resulted in his death, John 11. A certain man was sick, John 11, verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to the Savior, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He did all of his miracles for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. His miracles always glorifying the Lord. So his miracles, they fulfilled messianic prophecies. His miracles verified his messianic ministry. And then his miracles always glorified God. And then fourthly, his miracles demonstrated his deity. His deity. Go back to John 5. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 36. John 5 and 36. Our Lord has already brought forth John the Baptist as a witness of his identity. He says here in John 5, 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, that is John the Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. His works demonstrated his deity. Go back to, let me give you another reference on this. Look at Mark the second chapter, I believe it is. Mark the second chapter. Here's our Lord, and there is before him a man who's sick of the palsy. His friends have lowered him down from the roof because there was so many people around the Savior that they couldn't get to him and his dear friends, and these are good friends. To anybody bring you to the Lord Jesus, at least physically, anybody who's interested in getting you to the only one who can help you, the only one who can save you, that's a good friend right there. And this guy had several good friends. They said, listen, there's only one who can help you. That's Jesus of Nazareth. And I tell you, if you'd be a real friend to your family and to your friends, get them under the sound of the gospel. You got to bring them to Christ Jesus. I know you can't bring them to the point that they believe him, but you got to get them under the sound of the gospel, under the sound of his voice. His gospel is the voice of Christ Jesus. We've got to hear. Don't people have to hear the truth? They've got to hear of who God is, got to hear of what we are, got to hear of Christ Jesus, got to hear of his blood, got to hear of his righteousness, got to hear of God's salvation and hear of these friends. They said, we got to get our friend to the Lord Jesus. Well, it's so many people there. Well, somebody get a ladder. Let's get up on the roof. They got up on the roof, started tearing the tiles away. They lowered this man down right in the presence of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man doth speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's right. Who can forgive sins but God only? Only God can forgive sins. A man can't forgive sins. Don't go to a priest. Don't go behind some cloth and some screen or whatever. As a man sitting on the other side who's more vile than you are, and confess your sins to him. That's wrong. That's wrong. He can't forgive you. He can't absolve you. He doesn't have any nail prints in his hands. He hadn't been sacrificed for sinners. Only God the Savior can forgive sins. Only one who shed his blood can forgive sins. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, you see, he not only forgives sins, he knows people's thoughts. When he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within himself, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion before. We never saw anything like this before. He's God. He's God. It demonstrated his deity. His deity. If he's not God, he can't save us. If he's not God, he can't do us any good. So as you go back to John chapter 9, let me make some observations about this miracle. And I'd say the first thing is this, only John relates this miracle. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't. And like the very few miracles that John is led of the Spirit of God to record, he describes it in great detail. One of the things that you'll notice as you read through the book of John, you pay attention to this, versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, whenever he does set forth a miracle, he really sets it forth. I mean, he goes into depth about the miracle. And I'll say this, secondly, there are four miracles that John mentioned which our Lord performed in or near Jerusalem. First of all, back in chapter 2, the purifying of the temple. Chapter 5, the healing of the impotent man. Right here, the healing of the man who's born blind. And in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then also this, note this, this is one of those miracles which had been predicted that Messiah would perform. I'll give you a reference. I'll just read it. Isaiah 29:18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Literally, the eyes of the blind shall see out of the blackness of darkness. People have no ability whatsoever to see. All of a sudden, they can see. They can see. This man, born blind. Boy, that's a picture of us, isn't it? Born spiritually blind. We've been in darkness. We're in darkness all the days of our lives until the light of the world comes to us and enlightens us. Who is the light of the world? Just one. The Lord Jesus said back in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And he's got to give us light. Otherwise, we'll be in the blackness of darkness forever. He's got to shine the light on. He's got to turn the lights on in our minds and in our hearts. He's got to illuminate us, in other words. He's got to give us spiritual understanding and perception and eyesight. The scripture says the hearing ear and the seeing eye both come from the Lord. And he's got to do that physically. And he's got to do that spiritually too. He's got to give us ears to hear his voice. He's got to give us eyes to see who God is in his perfection, God in his holiness, God in his justice, God in his righteousness, God in his grace, God in his love, God in his mercy. He's got to give us spiritual eyesight to see ourselves and our awful dilemma and our awful sinfulness laden with iniquities that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's got to give us eyes to see ourselves. Otherwise, we'll never run to the Lord Jesus for help. We've got to see what we are. We've got to see our dilemma. We've got to see how bad off we are. And seeing our sinfulness, then the Lord gives us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. to see him as God, to see him as man, to see him as the only Savior, to see his blood, that alone which can wash away our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's, I know it's a religious society today we're living in, and it's, for the most part, it's a bloodless religion. They don't want to talk about blood anymore. Used to be a talk about that slaughterhouse religion. Well, he's the lamb who was slaughtered for sinners. Amen. He died on the cross. He's God's sacrifice for sin. He's the sin offering. His blood washes our sins away. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And his righteousness robes us. It covers us. He gives us eyes to see Christ. To see he's the one we need. I don't need religion. I don't need to be baptized and wash my sins away, because that won't do it. I don't need to come to the communion table, take the Lord's Supper, thinking I'm eating literally the bread of Christ and drinking his blood. I ain't doing that. I'm not doing that. And that's not going to do me any good either. I need him who saves. That's who I need. I need the Lord Jesus himself. This is one of those miracles which had been predicted by the Messiah that he would perform. And this is one of those miracles that, you remember when John was in jail, John the Baptist now, when John was in jail, he sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? And I don't think it was because John had his doubts. I think it was to verify in the minds of his disciples who this was, that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. You go show John those things which you do hear and see. And the first thing he said was, the blind receive their sight. That's the very first thing. He said, the blind receive their sight. Go tell John that. The blind receive their sight. Tell him the lame walk. Tell him the lepers are cleansed. Tell him the deaf hear. Tell him the dead are raised up. Tell him the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'll tell you something else about this miracle. This miracle was performed on a man that most everybody in Jerusalem knew. Because you see, he's not only blind, but he's a poor beggar. Which it wasn't unusual for poor beggars, blind beggars, to go to the temple to beg alms. Because people went to the temple to pray. They went to put money in the treasury. And they're feeling kind of generous, and so That's where the blind beggars would go. People knew this guy. And that's obvious as our brother read down through this passage of Scripture. People said, we know who he is. And then others said, well, he sure looked like him, but I'm not so sure. And the man said, it's me. It's me. That's what he said. It's me. And I'll just give you this for thought. This miracle, like the sickness and the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, occupies an entire chapter. You think about that. That's how important this is. John chapter 11, it's all about Lazarus, Lazarus whom the Lord loved. His sickness, his death, which our Lord Jesus said, it isn't death, it's sleep. Right, that's what he said. His raising him, and then the Jews all stirred up and mad and upset because of what happened. Let me give you five things real quick. Number one, the passerby. Look at verse number one. And Jesus passed by. Back up to the last verse of chapter 8. You know, chapter divisions are not inspired. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He passed by. He passed by them, and he didn't stop. They're picking up rocks. Because he said before Abraham was, I am. They're going to stone him to death. But our Lord hides himself. He goes out of the temple, passed through the midst of them, and so passed by. I think that happened on Friday. Because we know the next day is the Sabbath. And then the next day, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's the passerby. At the end of verse chapter 8 and verse 59, he passed by the Pharisees. While these folks, they argued with him the whole chapter, practically, John chapter 8. They're so upset with him. And then when he dared to say before Abraham was, I am, he was saying, I am, I'm the great I am. I'm the one who spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. They said, that can't be. Picked up stones to stone him. He passed by them. And then in chapter 9 and verse 1, as he passed by the next day, he saw a man. That word saw means more than he just glanced at him. It means he gazed at him. He looked at him. Our Lord fixed his attention upon him. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful, blessed day when the Savior of sinners fixes his attention on you. In his grace and in his mercy, he looks at you. He sees your neediness, and he sees you as an object of his sovereign grace. He sees you as one of those sheep that the Father gave to him from the foundation of the world. He sees you given to him in the covenant of grace. He sees you as one of those for whom he shed his blood. He sees you. There's a scripture in, and we don't have the time to turn to it, in Luke chapter 18. Blind Bartimaeus. The scripture says when blind Bartimaeus, he heard some commotion. He asked somebody, he said, what's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's what he said. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Messiah. I believe that you're in the Messiah. You're passing by, but don't pass by without stopping and doing me good. Ezekiel chapter 18, that infant cast out in its blood. That's you and me and our depravity. Scripture says, the Lord says, I passed by. I saw you in your depravity. I saw you in your defilement. I saw you in the mess you were in. And behold, it was a time of love. And I said, live! And you lived. Jesus passed by. And here in John chapter 9, here's the passerby. In Mark chapter 2, a man by the name of Matthew sitting at the seat of customs collecting taxes. And the scripture says as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, he focused on him. And he said, follow me. Two words, that's all he said. Follow me. Boy, you talking about an effectual call. You talking about a call that went right to his heart. Follow me. And Matthew just pushed the books aside, and I'm sure he gave it to his assistant and said, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm not giving 2 weeks resignation either. I'm gone now. I'm following him. I'm following the Savior. reach out and touch the Lord, we sing. As he passes by, you'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. He's passing by this moment. And he is. He's passing by this moment by his Spirit, through his word, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. That's the passerby. Here's number two, the problem. Here's a blind beggar. We know he's blind. And in verse 8, the last statement says, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Blindness was an all too common thing in the ancient world. And his blindness sets forth the spiritual blindness of all of us by nature. See all of these miracles that our Lord performed and the diseases that he did heal. Those diseases, they picture our spiritual illnesses and diseases. And you know what the scripture says? By his stripes we're healed. What does it take to heal us of our spiritual diseases? Our spiritual cancer, our spiritual leprosy, our spiritual blindness, our spiritual deafness, our spiritual lameness. What does it take? It takes the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made his soul an offering for sin. Oh, this man's got a problem, like we all do. Blind and he's a beggar, he's poor. He got nothing to offer to God. Tell you, it's a blessed day when the Spirit of God shows us that we're just absolutely broke. As the saying used to be, I'm plumb broke. I'm plumb broke. And that's us by nature. We're spiritually, absolutely plumb broke. We got nothing to offer God. Not one thin spiritual dime. That's why Augustus Toplady said in his great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring. I got nothing to bring." Don't bring your works. Don't bring your baptism. Don't bring your prayers. Don't bring your Bible readings. All those things. Don't bring them. Nothing in my hands I bring. Come as a poor old beggar who's got nothing and needs everything. Because you're coming to the storehouse of God's mercies. You're coming to the one who is abundantly, he's rich in grace, he's rich in mercy. But poor old sinners like you and me. And then thirdly, here's the purpose. The purpose is for the Lord Jesus, as it says in verse 4, that he might work the works of him that sent him while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, he said, I'm the light of the world. The purpose of this is for Christ Jesus to work a miracle. Do you know this man's blindness was designed for his mercy? Isn't that interesting? His blindness was designed for his mercy. And I bet you all those years that he lived, he didn't think his blindness was a merciful thing, but it was a merciful thing. You see, our Lord Jesus works it so that before our conversion and after our conversion, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, this man's blindness and then his poverty, that's what wound him up right there outside the temple, which is where a certain passerby would be. All arranged by God's sovereign purpose and plan. And then here's the power of the physician. When he had spoken, he spat on the ground, verse 6, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. We'll see if he believes God. We'll see if he believes God. Yeah, he does, because it says he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Here's the power of the physician. Now, when our Lord spat on the ground and with his spittle made some clay and anointed that man's eyes, that's kind of repulsive to the natural man. What? How come he didn't have a healing service? No. He did it this way. He did it this way. You see, God uses means that are despised by the natural man. And you know today, in the spiritual healing of sinners, you know what he uses? The foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching to save them the belief. The thing that men despise. The thing that men say, no, I think we ought to have time of sharing. Had a fellow years ago. He got upset with me and he left the church, he and his wife and his kids. But he came to me and said, I think we need to have testimony meetings. We just hear from you all the time. I think we all ought to share. We all ought to have a voice some. I said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll just preach the gospel. Well, I'll go somewhere that where they do believe in sharing. Well, go ahead. But this is God's ordained way right here. It's not by having sharing sessions. It's not by testimony meetings. It's not by having quartet singings. It's not by having all of these things. It's by one sinner standing up before other sinners, opening the Word of God and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the means that God uses. And the world says, no, that's old fashioned. But God says, that's my Word. That's what I'll bless. That's what I'll bless. And the Lord healed him. His name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Israelites came to the bitter waters of Marah. Cast a tree in there, Moses. He did, and sweetened them waters. How does God heal sinners? By the cross of Calvary. That's how he heals sinners. Well, and then here's the last thing. Here's the puzzlement, verses 8 through 12. The neighbors, which before had seen him that was blind, they said, isn't this he that sat and begged? I know that guy. And some said, yeah, that's him. And others said, I don't know, he looks like him, but I don't know. And the man said, it's me. I'm he. I was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's me. They said to him, well, how were your eyes open? He said, a man that is called Jesus. I say, that'd be a good title for a sermon right there. A man that is called Jesus. Oh, what a man. Never a man spake like this man. What a man. He's the God man. That's who this is. A man that is called Jesus. A man that's called Jesus. That means the Savior of sinners. He shall save his people from their sins. A man who's called Jesus. What does that mean? Jehovah who saves. Not Jehovah who wants to save, but Jehovah who saves, who's the Savior. Jehovah who is our salvation, who accomplished salvation by substitutionary death on the cross, that God might be just and the justifier of everybody who believes on this Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we give credit for our salvation? A man named Jesus. A man named Jesus. Well, we'll pick up verse 13 next Wednesday night, if we're still here, Lord willing. And we'll look forward to that. Well, let's get our songbooks again. Number 259, The Rock That Is Higher Than I. 259. Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the visitors that are with us. Thankful you came, and thankful for you folks that are regulars. It's good to see the same old faces, same young faces, same faces. Let's stand and sing. 259.
Oh, sometimes the shadow.